Friends, welcome back to the podcast, and I'm Joanne Bastien. Today I have an episode that was actually recorded 9 months ago. This is Bree Stensrud from Women of Welcome. She's actually the director of Women of Welcome. She's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and I just love her passion so much as she talks about immigration issues. One of the things that we discuss is, well, I ask her a question about deconstructing her faith surrounding the issue of immigration. And it's a great conversation because she talks about it as more of a detangling than a deconstruction. So we kind of talk about the difference between what she experienced and then what we might call classic deconstruction, which is important because I do have an episode coming up on deconstruction. And so this will be a nice segue into that episode down the road. There's also going to be some resources in the show notes that I hope that you'll check out. One of them is going to be the website for Women of Welcome. They have a lot of Bible studies. And if you go to their website, you'll find links to some of their videos. And then she also talks about the Evangelical Immigration Table. So I'll put a link to that in the show notes as well. Obviously something that we need to talk about more than we do. And I mean, not just rhetoric talking, I mean, educating people, Bible studies, having thoughtful and curious conversations with one another. So I think you'll enjoy her. Check her out. You can follow her on Instagram. And I believe they also have a Facebook page as well as their website. We've been trying to tell better stories about women and clergy and the church because we really need to tell better stories. Instead of just complaining about it, what if we flood the airwaves with something different? Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for having me.
I think your official title is Director of Women of Welcome, right? So we talk about, like, what's the backstory and the catalyst for Women of Welcome? How did that get started? How did you end up in this role?
So Women of Welcome actually started as an experiment back in 2015, 2016, at kind of the height of the fiery and very divisive rhetoric about immigrants and refugees. There was just a lot of that going on in the country and the headlines and people who are campaigning for the presidency. And there was just this really divisive and kind of frightening language about immigrants and refugees being a vulnerable population that were not a controversial, you know, group of people ever really kind of in the history of kind of the church in general, if we're talking specifically just about Christians and evangelicals here, that used to just be like, okay, refugees are those fleeing persecution. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them are. And if they aren't, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to minister and spread the gospel just through our love and our concern for and welcoming them into the U.S. But in 2016, there was kind of took a scary turn in the evangelical church about what people thought about immigrants and refugees. So World Relief, which is the national humanitarian arm of their official humanitarian arm of the National Association of Evangelicals, they got together with a nonpartisan group out of DC called the National Immigration Forum. And the two of them that do a lot of immigrant advocacy and refugee advocacy got together and they said, wow, okay, we're not sure how evangelicals are really feeling across the country. We're seeing what the media is telling us about how evangelicals feel about this vulnerable population. But is it as bad as we think that it is, considering what's going on across the country and the narrative that was out there? And they had Lifeway Research out of Nashville commission a study with evangelicals about their attitudes towards immigrants and refugees. And it came back as they had feared. And really the biggest takeaway from that study back in 2016, was that most evangelicals were being more informed by their political parties and by media narratives, by their friends, by their community group than they were by the Bible. Only 12% of evangelicals identified their Bible as the main influencer, their faith as the main influencer of how they thought about and how they talked about and immigrants and refugees. And so that was really concerning. But in that research, what they found was, is that specifically women in the evangelical church had a compassion and towards immigrants, refugees, they were kind of, you know, more empathetic and their hearts were really softened kind of by the issue, but no one was really talking to them about the issue. So whereas men are more likely to be thinking more of the economics of something or thinking kind of head first, women were thinking heart first, which is what we typically do. And it's a beautiful thing about women. And so they decided to put out a Bible study. All right, what if we helped women engage biblically first on this issue? And would there be of interest? Would there be any interest? So they put out this Bible study. It was called Ruth and Naomi. And it's still our most downloaded study today. And it was just basically a primer on what does the Bible say about immigration? Does the Bible say anything about immigration? And I think we've had over 120,000 downloads of that study so far. And all of a sudden, just kind of a Facebook group popped up overnight and 35,000 women in our Facebook group. And now there's over 115,000 women in that Facebook group. And then it kind of grew to Instagram and then online. And it just kind of became this community out of nowhere where women were very hungry to understand what the Bible said about immigrants and refugees.
So Women of Welcome kind of was born out of that. And then when did you come in as like the director of it all?
I was not there from the beginning. I was there from nearly the beginning, but basically in this kind of experimentation of do evangelical women want to get close to this issue? Do they want to learn more? They started taking, you know, World Relief and the Forum started taking women closer to immigrants and refugees along the border. And so they created these kind of these immersion trips down to the border. And I was invited as an evangelical leader to come down to the border and just learn more, an immersion trip. And I did. And when I went there, it just really, it was like I got hit by a 2x4. It was very concerning to me and very, I was very grieved at how far we were from actually really understanding this issue and how we hadn't been diving into our Bibles about it, about how the media, the partisan narratives had really captured our attention more than anything else. I did some serious lamenting when I came back from that trip because, you know, proximity changes you. You can't unsee things that you see. And so I was just kind of convinced after that trip when I saw children holding children and children having children because of violence toward them in other countries and just the massive disparity and the massive amount of trauma and pain that there was. I was convinced that if my girlfriend saw that what I saw, they would be just as grieved and they would want to enter into this too. And when I came back from my trip, I was, I think, probably the most curious, outwardly curious person probably on that trip. Not to say that there weren't other curious women on the trip, but I was constantly asking questions. I was constantly, I was found crying in rooms and people were just like, wow, she's really taken by this. And it was totally the Lord for sure. But when I got back from the trip, they said, you know, we really think this project is going to go somewhere and we think it's really resonating, but we need someone to direct it. So they asked if I would do it. And at the time I was at home with my son taking a break. We had gone through a, kind of an adoption process with him. So we were just, I was at home and I was, and after a couple of just real big confirmations, I said yes, and have been doing it ever since.
I love that you have immersion trips, and I want to come back to that in just a second, but I want to talk about your role as the director. What is your role? What does it look like to be the director?
So, I mean, the very bottom line answer is oversight of strategic direction and team facilitation and management. So basically, you know, if you're a director or if you're a VP or something like that, you know, you're managing staff, you're managing really the ship, and you're saying, all right, what is on the landscape? And you interpret what's also around you and what's going on, what's on the horizon, what's on the landscape around us, and what can we do to be most effective in what we feel God's called us to do in this particular space. And for us, it was, all right, let's sit down and what do women really need to feel confidence about the compassion that they feel. And it was that they need encouragement and they need education and they need to be equipped. So really what that all is housed under is just this umbrella of discipleship. So in order to not move women to a certain political space or to a voting behavior or anything like that, but to really move women forward in a more Christ-like approach to welcoming immigrants and refugees and thinking about immigrants and refugees, they have compassion, but they don't have confidence to talk about it. And they don't necessarily have the confidence to know where to go to kind of drive that very obvious care that they have, like, where are immigrants in my area? What can I do? How can I help? Those kinds of things that most of us women just ask immediately. We see something wrong. What can I do? And so my job is to really make sure that those on my team are, you know, they're on the right seats on the bus and we have the right people on the bus and that everyone is helping us move the community forward in a way that helps us be more Christ-like in our approach. So that's, I mean, every day is a little bit different, but sometimes it's doing media and helping share what we do at Women of Welcome. Sometimes that's planning immersion trips, and whether that be to DC or to the border, sometimes that's writing. I'm currently writing a book about really the story of Women of Welcome. And so that some of it's that, some of it is budgeting, some of it is making sure we're not going over budget and that we're allocating money in certain areas that we need. Some of it is just directing content strategy and then hiring really great people that do content and they know how, you know, and then they facilitate it and you let them run. So it's a little bit of a hodgepodge, but you're just, the bottom line is you're just kind of overseeing the strategic direction of where you're going to go.
And I'm glad that you mentioned the immersion trips, because you had gone on one. So I was curious if Women of Welcome still did those. How does that work if somebody wanted to be a part of an immersion trip with Women of Welcome? How does that work? And then, like, what does an actual immersion trip look like?
We have, part of our job is we have kind of three things that we want to do. And I just mentioned them, and that's that we want to encourage women, we want to educate them, and we want to equip them. And we don't have an agenda at Women of Welcome of to get people, you know, part of my strategic leadership content and strategy is not to get people from A to Z. I don't have some kind of funnel where it's like, okay, so if they're really right wing over here, we're going to get them to kind of like a more of a middle center, middle left, you know, like, no, there's nothing like that. The whole goal of Women of Welcome is to attach confidence to your compassion and to make, and that confidence is what Jesus says about immigrants and refugees and how we are to apply that to our everyday lives. And when we enter into the public policy space, when we enter into the voting booth, that we are informed by what our faith compels us to be informed about. And then therefore everyone then has freedom of choice and conscience about how they think that the best way to live out God's calling in those ways is. So immersion trips are part of our education, part of our ministry, our project that we do. And so sometimes we'll go to the border, and that will look like spending time on stateside, learning from those who are serving immigrants, refugees, who are actually doing the care and helping doing the processing. And I think one of the things that surprised me the most about that is that the church and a host of volunteers are doing so much more work than the government. The assistance that they are providing to the government. It is a hand in glove sort of situation down there along the border. And then we do cross over and we provided an opportunity. We hear stories from migrants who are at shelters. Sometimes that's a tricky thing because we're very, very sensitive to the fact that this is not poverty tourism. This is not trauma tourism. This is an opportunity for us to leave the smallest footprint possible by learning from people that we aren't readily close to, that we would never be in close proximity to. So our trips are called getting our closer proximity. So everything is about helping women get closer to the issue. And one of those is going down to the border and learning from those who are in the thick of it and on the front lines in the borderlands. And then another trip that we have is to go to Capitol Hill. So for some women, you know, for most women in our community, there's a discipleship that has to happen when it comes to political engagement, not partisan engagement, but public policy, and how that there's really a difference there is that we are strictly nonpartisan, but we also know that policies affect people. And if we don't know how to, and in our country, there can be some very drastic consequences and also some very good things that come from policy. And so our policies determine how people are valued, how they're talked about, what resources that they get. And so there's a discipleship, there's an equipping that happens about how do we get close to our elected officials to actually make a difference for people, for vulnerable people. And so this fall, we're going to Washington, D.C., and some of the ladies that are going on our trip with us, we're going to go on Capitol Hill visits. So whatever state you're from, you'll be going and visiting your elected officials in that state, and you'll just get to experience what that's like. So many people have never, ever done that in D.C. So many have never done that in their own state. So what would it look like to get closer in that way? And we have an interest form on our site. So whenever we have an upcoming trip, you can fill out an interest form. We usually to the border have a couple different trips. One is a community trip and one is a leadership trip. So if you're in ministry leadership, we want to make a specific trip for you to help you and your church or you and your ministry or you and your, whatever your platform is, connect to the issue in a way that works for wherever your sphere of influence is. And then we have, you know, a community trip for women who have been in our community, who are longing to know more and want to get closer. And so we have a variety of ways to help women get closer. And a lot of that is just a matter of following us on social, being part of the community and filling out an interest form that says, I'd like to go. You know, we can only take so many, and due to budget, we can only take so many trips. So it just is kind of a matter. It's a bit of a lottery on getting down there sometimes.
I like that you call them proximity. And I also like the phrase you used of confident compassion and increasing our confidence as we are compassionate towards others. There is so much education that can only happen from a book or from a classroom or workshop. There is certain education that can only happen when you're in the midst of it, right? If you go there and you work alongside others who are already serving, it's a whole different level of experience than, you know, than reading it about it in a book. And I mean, we know this as, you know, anybody who's been married or who's had kids, right? Like, you know, I thought I knew what motherhood was going to be. And then I had my first child and then I had my second child, right? And it's just, you learn through experience.
I will say that the DC trip is unique in that it has two elements. One is that part of the itinerary in DC is open all the way up until the week before the actual date, which is the third week in November. And that is that we are going to gather together as a community. We're going to learn. We're just going to have a small little workshop about how to use your voice well. And then the next morning, we're going to get up and we're going to go on a prayer walk around the mall and around the Capitol and just together be praying for our elected officials and for our country. And then for those, we have a limited number of spots of people who can actually go on Hill visits because of the restrictions that each of those offices have about how many people can come. And so will those who have kind of won the lottery on the selected seats to go and talk with state officials will go on that portion of the trip there. And then everyone else will have the option of either having an afternoon to themselves or having an educational kind of tour at museums. So there's one part that's open and we don't have a cap on that number. And then there's a cap for the ones that we have to RSVP for ahead of time for the Hill visits.
And I'm sure you probably have like a newsletter or a sign up on your website. You mentioned your book. So I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk a little bit about deconstructing. So you have like a children's one too, right? And then you've signed a deal, a book deal also.
Yeah. So I have a partner in crime on a children's book that we have. And it's called The Biggest Best Light. And Dan Darling is a co-author with me on that children's book. And that's available for pre-order right now. It comes out, I believe, November. So you can pre-order on Amazon, but it's a book just about seeing people as God sees them and how sometimes so many of us think of other people. We don't see them as God sees them, and it puts them in these shadows, whereas we can't really see, we can't see them as God does. They are too different from us. They think differently than us. They look different than us. And so for kids, just thinking about how God made everybody in his image and trying to see them through God's light and the way that God sees them. And it really is a book, kind of an introductory book to kind of this whole life, pro-life narrative of trying to see people accurately, trying to see people as God does from womb to tomb. And so that's the children's book. But Women of Welcome was offered the opportunity to write with Zondervan on a book about Women of Welcome and about the work of Women of Welcome. And really, honestly, the book is about what women are doing in this space, like the hunger that women have to be in this space and the information that they would love to be connected to in this space. A lot of the books that are out there on immigration are really good. There's so many really good books about immigration out there. There's not a ton out there that are really entry level as far as like thorough enough so that you feel confident to talk about, but it's not scholarly. And so that's kind of what this book is going to be about. It's going to be kind of a really hopefully helpful on-ramp for people into the subject matter.
Yeah, that is needed. I'm reading Love Undocumented.
Yes, it's a great book.
So that's very good. About halfway through that, which is a good one. I think I saw you were talking about, this would have been several months ago, although I'm sure you've probably talked about it at different times, but just this idea of deconstructing your understanding and your faith around immigration and refugees. We did a 2018, I took a group to the Philippines for a short-term, you know, mission trip. And it was, you know, very eye-opening and life-transforming in different ways. Will you talk a little bit about what did it look like for you to deconstruct that aspect?
Yeah, I think for a lot of evangelicals, really separating partisan politics from their faith is really the start of finding a really authentic faith. And so when you enter into some of these more progressive, like traditionally progressive spaces like immigration or, you know, serving other vulnerable populations that might be considered more social justice oriented, it's like somewhere along the way, social justice became some kind of dirty word in the evangelical community. Like, okay, it's synonymous with socialism and just all things going downhill politically for the country. And I guess what I was challenged to think about was, it's okay, if the Bible says this, does it align with how we're actually advocating and what we're legislating and what we're even just talking about with our friends and in our communities and at our churches? Is it lining up? The research that we did back in 2016 was what it really showed was, is that there was a statistic in the research was, it's just that pastors weren't preaching on these issues that people were. And guess what? When pastors don't preach on these issues, where do they go to find answers? Well, they go to their political party. They go to their friends. They go to other influences, even as Christians. And so there's a hunger. There was another statistic that said over 68% of evangelicals would love for their pastors to preach a sermon on immigration and how to biblically apply those principles and the things that we value in the scriptures to their everyday lives and to their political engagement. And so what is the application? So it's not a deconstruction of faith. It's not a deconstruction of my Orthodox theology. It has nothing to do with that. What it really has to do with detangling my previous thoughts that I am finding were more politically motivated, like so tightly wound to what I believed in my faith too. It's really just a detangling of those things and letting the Bible say what it says independently and making sure that how I felt politically, no matter how you feel politically, is not the first and foremost influence in how you feel about a people group or about an issue. What does the Bible say about it? Spoiler alert, the Bible doesn't actually say anything about immigration policy, like specifically, but it does talk a lot about immigrants. It really does. I mean, it's in the Old Testament, it's one of the most talked about people groups to the Israelites and God's care and concern for them. And then when you get to the New Testament, the Lord talks about how everybody is your neighbor. And when this young lawyer wants to be justified in thinking that there are some people who are not his neighbor, the Lord really spells it out about, you know, seeing him when he's hungry and naked and when he's in prison and when he's a stranger. And all of these things, you just start to realize like, okay, so there actually is a real level playing field And there's not this hierarchy of vulnerable people according to the Lord. I think we in society try and place a hierarchy on these vulnerable peoples. We kind of pit them against one another for resources and whatnot, because we feel like resources are scarce. And we also feel like if we do this kind of prioritization, that we're going to establish some kind of rhythm in society that's going to fix all of the ails. And if we address this first, then we'll get to this one, and then we'll get to this one. And that actually doesn't work really well in society, which is why the Lord designed the body of Christ, and that we're all supposed to be doing things at the same time, but it really in different ways. And so that's kind of where I have landed, is I don't need to take a sledgehammer to anything that I have necessarily grown up with in my faith. What I need to do is spend some really thoughtful time detangling a lot of unbiblical leniencies and tendencies that I had and biases that I had from what the scriptures say, because they can stand alone on themselves. So I had a pastor once say to me, I asked him when I was starting to get into this issue, I'm like, what does the Bible say about immigration? Can you tell me? And his response was, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about immigration. That's really a political issue. And now I'm thinking, well, right. Yeah. It doesn't say anything about policy. It doesn't prescribe how we are to take care of immigrants or refugees, but it says that we're supposed to take care of immigrants. And if we look at the ways in which he instructed the Israelites to take care of them by giving them land, by treating them as natives, by making sure they were fed, by making sure they felt a part of the community. And then you go to the New Testament and just talking about like loving your neighbor as yourself, that's some very extreme thought change when it comes to those who you don't feel maybe deserve to be here, or who are here to take advantage of the U.S. or taxpayers. And so just that detangling is what I like to think of instead of deconstructing. Deconstructing feels like you are ripping out, like you're gutting the whole place. And for some people, they might feel like they need to do that. But I have never felt like I need that sledgehammer. I have always felt like this is more of like a surgery, like I need a scalpel. And that has always helped me kind of move forward in what I'm doing.
Right. Like the detangling and that, like you're talking about, is very intentional. In some ways, maybe it feels like a longer process, because that means you're going to have to get down to digging in and force yourself to look at it out, like stand outside yourself, I guess, and stand outside of the partisan aspect of it.
Right. And to me, it's not that those who are deconstructing aren't being thoughtful, because leaving your faith and taking a sledgehammer to it can be very, very painful. I guess I think really the main difference would be this doesn't necessarily come out of a wound. It comes out of a need. And so deconstructionists tend to be really upset about an injustice or an untruth or institutionalized sin, as you know, in the evangelical church and whatnot. And they want to, I mean, thank God that they have something in them that wants to right this wrong and stand up for the vulnerable. And I mean, for the small guy, you know, it's like, why do these things keep happening? Why are these things still acceptable in evangelical spaces when we were told as kids that this is not Jesus? I do think what deconstructionists are doing is they're really trying to find an honest place to just have Jesus, because there's just been so much drama in the church. And I don't fault them for that. I feel very grieved that there has been a lot of church hurt and a lot of church pain that has gone unaddressed. And I feel like that is why there's a sledgehammer in the hand. And it's like, if you aren't going to listen to this pain, if you're not going to address this, if you're not going to see this, this whole thing needs to come down, because that's part of the problem, right? So for me, I don't have that wounding there. I don't have that pain there. What I have is just this, oh, that is not right. That should not be attached. I don't want to take down this whole pillar, because the pillar itself at the core has probably, hopefully, Christ-like intentions. It's about how do we take off all of the ivy that has become what we find beautiful about the pillar and really get down to the core of it. And I think that's more of a thoughtful and intentional. This isn't a lazy thing to do, but kind of like gardening process. I think both have their pros and cons, but for me, that's kind of how I have looked at doing this. What should be here and what shouldn't be here? And I don't think everything has to go. But there definitely are some things that have to go. Well, and I think that's what most people feel when they think about immigration too, especially if you haven't been looking at it through a biblical perspective first, and really it's been either a partisan narrative or a political narrative for you first and foremost. And there's a shift that has to happen there. And a lot of that is, you know, I'm in a very conservative community of Colorado Springs. And I think when I first started talking about this, a lot of my friends were like, whoa, she is sliding down a mountain. Like, she's on that slippery slope we've always been afraid of and always talked about. When they actually start listening to what I'm saying, it's a thoughtful conversation. It's not a throwing things in the garbage. And for me, that has been very helpful when you think about, just because you're entering in and being thoughtful about a new space and you're trying to do it from a biblical perspective, doesn't make you progressive. It doesn't make, define progressive for me anyway, you know, these things that we say, conservative, progressive. When it comes to my theology, I'm an Orthodox, conservative, theologically minded person. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. That's where I got my training. But I also would say, when you read the scriptures, Jesus is pretty progressive, quote unquote, as compared to like what socially is acceptable right now. I mean, he's this nomad who's going around, doesn't have a place to lay his head. He's challenging the most powerful and kind of, you know, rich leaders. And he's talking about not falling prey, not bowing down to the earthly empire. He's talking about an eternal kingdom. And that is very challenging for people who are holding on so very tightly to this earthly empire. I think it's important to just be mindful of the fact that if you're going to get criticism for trying to enter into a space, you have biblical backing. This isn't like all of a sudden I'm going to take three verses from the Bible and I'm going to make this entire thing bigger than it needs to be. I mean, the stranger is mentioned over 92 times in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the stranger is mentioned multiple times when talking about vulnerable groups of people. And so it's not taking this out of context. It's actually like just shifting and putting first and foremost what's in front of us in scripture. I mean, the very first thing, if any church leaders are listening, the very first thing you learn in a Bible interpretation is that when you read a passage, if something is repeated in that passage, it's important. You're supposed to read it again. You're supposed to read ahead of it, and you're supposed to read around it, and you're supposed to read after it. And then you're supposed to figure out where it fits in the thread of the Messiah from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that's, there's so much in the Bible that this isn't just some kind of like flippant, progressive, it's in the news kind of thing to care about. This is something that the Lord talks about time and time again in the Bible. You're actually starting to see things from a biblical perspective first. And that's a good thing. And Jesus was criticized for saying that entering into those kind of spaces, and so are you. And I don't think we should expect any different, you know, it's countercultural.
Right. This is good conversation. I love this. I think it's a conversation. There is this fear of the perception of, if I start asking these questions or having these conversations, people think I've thrown my faith away or whatever. We have this scarcity mindset when we're thinking earthly kingdom, but Jesus, there was no scarcity in the kingdom of God, right? For people who are taking that step to start on this journey of understanding a more biblical perspective of immigration and refugees, just advice for them, and maybe even specifically for clergy who are struggling with, man, if I get up and start talking about this from the pulpit, even though, you know, they know they need to, they know they're also going to get pushback. Advice, encouragement from...
Yeah. So Women of Auckland has a plethora of free Bible studies and resources that you can start with in your church if you want to or need to. I had a pastor tell me in my hometown, he watched one of our documentaries that we did. It's called Who is Welcome Here? And it's a free 40-minute documentary on YouTube. And he watched it and he said, this is fabulous. This is great. It's super it's non-controversial. It's just really great. We could totally show this in the church. We could have a film night and have a panel of speakers. You could have the local resettlement agency. You could have someone from Women of Welcome. You could have someone from World Relief or whomever kind of come and have this conversation all together. And he said, but I just don't know where to start. I don't know how to bring this up. People have a lot of feelings. And I said, I know where you could start. And he said, where? And I said, with your women. I said, let me talk to your women's pastor and let's start Bible studies. Let's have her start Bible studies. They can pick whatever Bible study they want. I think we have got seven of them or something like that. And they started a Bible study. And then I went and spoke at their church a couple of times. And then it slowly started kind of like this, we want to know more in the church. There was just kind of this like, okay, this doesn't feel so threatening. This feels interesting. I'm very curious. I'd also say the Evangelical Immigration Table is a really great resource for church leaders and clergy. And I would say the National Association of Evangelicals has some really great resources on this too. But the Evangelical Immigration Table is a great place. They have sermon outlines and illustrations. They've got videos that are, of course, biblically centered about how to think about, how to talk about from really great theological leaders and church leaders around the country that are speaking into this issue and how it's a lot less scary than you think it is or than it needs to be when we're coming from a biblical perspective first. I think sometimes it's very intimidating to think about talking about it because we know our congregation is not discipled on it. Biblically, they have been left to be discipled by cable news and by their friends. And so part of that is the conviction of, wow, I've got some ground, some hard ground I've got to till, and it's going to be painful. It might be painful because it's been left undone. It's been left to its own. There's a lot of weeds. It's very hard ground. And if I start to churn up that ground, people aren't going to like that. But it's the right thing to do. It's completely biblical. And it is very, very important to the heart of God when you start to really realize how often he talks about the stranger. And so I think, one, there's a realization of kind of like, okay, I have left this ground undone and untended to. And so I'm going to have to kind of face that a bit. And then the next thing is, feeling confident, like getting in the scripture yourself and feeling confident and revisiting and restructuring your own perception, your personal perception. You're part of that congregation that hasn't been thinking about it biblically either. So what does God's word say about it? And then present that. I find that when a pastor is very transparent and very like open about their own personal journey to start talking about it, is very helpful for people. So when you have a pastor get up there and just say, all right, we're going to talk about something that's probably going to make your blood pressure go up, but it's needed because the Bible talks about it. What, like, that's not the way to go about it. The way to go about it would probably be to be like, you know what? I think over the last decade, so many of us, and it's not just on the issue we're going to talk about today, but on other issues, have really been discipled more by what makes us comfortable and less fearful of people. And that's usually cable news. It's usually a partisan party. And I just came to the realization that I was kind of being discipled in those ways too on certain issues. And I had to repent and I had to ask the Lord, help me see this differently. And I'm just going to share with you what he shared with me. You've trusted me to be your pastor. You've trusted me to lead you in the ways that bring us closer to Christ and make us more Christ-like. And I think this issue has been so kidnapped and captured by someone else when really it's been the church's territory that we've supposed to have been had all along. I want to try and take back some of that territory today for Christ, not for a political agenda. And this is going to make all of us uncomfortable. I'm even uncomfortable talking about it. I mean, just being transparent like that, but being confident about why you're having the conversation. I think people appreciate that. I think they appreciate their pastor being vulnerable like that and also being confident that this is what we need to do as a church, we need to look at this. So I would say that those are the two places to look: at womenofwelcome.com for Bible study resources or for documentaries that are really good to show in church or show in your small group. And then also, I think the Evangelical Immigration Table is a really great place for pastors and those who are preaching from the pulpit to find sermon outlines and videos that they could show. And
those are great resources, especially as we're going into the fall. So just as we get ready to close out, anything new or exciting that you kind of have on the horizon that you hope Women of Welcome will, wish list, so to speak, you hope that Women of Welcome might accomplish?
since we don't have this agenda of turning votes or flipping people over the fence, you know, the one fence that we have really on one side or the other. So we don't really have that goal in mind, and we are strictly nonpartisan. To me, I would hope, you know, there's a lot of power in the evangelical community to change culture, to change laws, to change individual lives of people in communities. And I guess my hope would be that someday this community would grow so large and so confident in what the Bible says about this vulnerable population, that we would be known as the community to take into consideration, you know, before any kind of big things happen in this country. We need to figure out what evangelical women think about this, because they are educated and they are confident about this issue. So before we separate moms from their kids at the border, before we hold women in children, or even just men in overcrowded detention facilities, before we continue building and erecting emergency placement centers and facilities, let's survey evangelical women. What do they think? And that's my hope. My hope is that we would become so confident in this issue that that's how we would be thought of. And I would hope that for every other issue that we have, we're so fractured as an evangelical movement, that it would be nice to find unity in an issue that we just feel super confident biblically in. And of course, I think all of us are going to have different thoughts and feelings about how we go about those things, like we do in every part of this culture and in public policy. But at least there would be a baseline of compassion, that it was like, we can't treat people like animals. We can't make this policy, because it doesn't even hit the baseline of what the evangelical community would stand for. And we did see that in child separation when the Trump administration started separating kids from their parents at the border. It was the secular community and the Christian community alike. But I have never seen the evangelical community get that fired up. Like, this is absolutely unacceptable. To me, that gave a lot of hope as far as, like, there is a line, of course, that people are going to draw. I hope that it becomes more of a bold line instead of a kind of a faint understanding.
That's a great dream. I hope that women of welcome become the gold standard.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, you guys are doing great work. Great work.